to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom! Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch, therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour." Period. Should end here. This is the last parable in Matthew's Gospel that is a similitude of the kingdom of heaven. There are 10 all told, and it's important for us to understand that the kingdom of heaven, as it exists at the present time, is in mystical form. Because the king is rejected and is in heaven, and there is a sphere on earth where his authority is owned. And we find that in that kingdom, there is that which is real and that which is not real. We have the good seed and the bad seed in the second parable in Matthew 13. We have the good fish and the bad fish, and we have the 5 wise and the 5 foolish virgins. The kingdom of heaven is not the church, although the church is in the kingdom of heaven. That which is real in the kingdom of heaven is the church. But the kingdom of heaven is larger than the church because it includes all who make a profession that they acknowledge the authority of the Lord Jesus. People not understanding the difference have been led to confusion, because the good and the bad grow together in the second parable till harvest time. And so they conclude, since this is a picture of the church, that we don't deal with evil. Let the bad grow alongside of the good, and the Lord eventually will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all that offend. Well, that is not the truth of God. The truth of God is that in the assembly, in the church, we find that put out from among yourself that wicked person. Evil cannot be tolerated among those who go on in connection with the truth of the church. But we find very helpful instructions in these parables, especially as individuals. It's very helpful, and I would encourage every brother and sister, especially the young people, to look at the subject of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom as such. We find in all the other Gospels the term kingdom of God is used, but we do not have the expression kingdom of heaven in any other gospel than in Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God, but it shows the present aspect of the kingdom. And when the Lord Jesus was here, he said that the kingdom of God was in the midst of them because he was here and had begun with his coming. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub in chapter 12, the kingdom of heaven has come. Or the kingdom of God has come. I'm sorry. But the kingdom of heaven shows what has developed because of the king being rejected. So we, you and I, are in the kingdom of heaven. Hopefully, everyone in the audience here is real, is not one of those bad fish or one of the seed that is just an imitation, but there is no real fruit, or that we are wise virgins. You know, we should be good fish. And the fishermen, when they draw the net to shore, they take the good fish and put them into vessels. And what is characteristic of a good fish? It has fins and scales. Scales protect the fish from the element to which he passes to penetrate. And the fins enable the fish to go against the stream, like the salmon going up the rapids. That is what is to be characteristic of those that are real in the kingdom. And there ought to be fruit for God in our life. And we should be light bearers. You know, to have a lamp speaks of a profession, but there is no real light there because the oil is needed in order for that lamp to shed forth light. It means that we need more than a profession, an empty profession. Oil in the Word of God speaks of the Spirit of God. These empty professors, those foolish virgins, had a profession, but they didn't have what it took to be a light for the Lord. And they're all called virgins. I believe there are many people in the Christian profession whom you cannot fault outwardly. They live moral, upright lives. But in order to be a true light for God, for the Lord Jesus, we need more than a profession. We cannot be a light as we are naturally without a work taking place in our souls, being born again, and to have the Spirit of God to indwell us. That is Christianity. In the Old Testament, people were born again. Yes, they were born again. I had a telephone conversation with somebody on the phone. He called me, and when I told him that the Old Testament saints were born again, he brought up the subject. Oh, he said, he wouldn't accept that. Well, I said to him, how come that they were called saints? Could they be called saints if they were still sinners in their sins, natural men? The Word of God speaks of them as saints. Remember, when the Lord Jesus was risen, many of the saints arose and appeared after his resurrection. You cannot be a saint unless you have a new life. And that new life gives you desires after God. But you need more than just a desire after God. You need the energy of the Spirit of God to help you do that which the new nature that you have received by new birth desires. And that's what we have in Christianity. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, in our body. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that enables us to be a real light for God. In the Old Testament, there were things done for God also in the energy of the Spirit of God, but not as indwelling the believer. He came upon and would even come upon unbelievers like Saul and Balaam, the false prophet. But he also could leave. As David was well aware, after he had sinned, in Psalm 51 he prays that the Holy Spirit be not taken from him. But in Christianity, the Lord Jesus promises the Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16, and also speaks of the Spirit in the 7th chapter and in the 4th chapter. The 4th chapter as the one that communicates, or 3rd chapter as the one that communicates life. In the 4th chapter as the power for worship, and in the 7th chapter as the power for service. We heard in the address before that John's Gospel anticipates the truth of Christianity. Yes, but in the 14th chapter, we find that the Lord Jesus says that the Spirit of truth would come and would be with them and in them, with them collectively and in them individually. The parable that we have read speaks of the individual having a light, a profession, and having oil in that light, in that lamp, so that he could be a true light for God. Well, how important that is, beloved, that we know that if we are truly Christians, we are able to be light for the Lord. We had some of that in the readings. But what we find in this parable that we have read is that it also gives us a prophetic picture. We find that they went all forth to meet the bridegroom. I believe from the beginning of Christianity, the bridegroom was expected. From the early days. It's not just now, we who live about 2,000 years after the event. From the beginning, they went forth to meet the bridegroom. But then, what we have seen in the history of the Christian profession is that they all slept. Why did they sleep? Why did they go to sleep? They lost sight of the truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And if you want to go to sleep, spiritually speaking, I hope none of us would desire that, forget about the coming of the Lord Jesus and you certainly will go to sleep. That hope has to be a living hope in us, daily expecting him. And here in this parable, we do not have the virgins presented as the bride, as we have had it in the readings. The church is the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the house of God, the bride of Christ, and the city. That's how the church is spoken of in the Word of God. But here, it's not that the virgins are presented as the bride. The truth that is stressed in this parable is that those who are real in the kingdom should be looking for the bridegroom. The apostle Paul even expected that the Lord Jesus might be coming while he was living, because in 1 Thessalonians he said, "We the living." He included himself. Of course, he was made aware that he would go through death. But in 1 Thessalonians, we find him putting it that way. "We the living." He was expecting the Lord Jesus to come. And beloved young people or older ones, we all ought to be looking forward for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And have you noticed when I read these verses, I left something out that is in the King James. And it is not in Mr. Darby's translation. And I believe that is an important difference. Why? Because they were not just occupied with the truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus. They were looking for the Lord Jesus after they had gone asleep. In the midnight, the cry goes forth, "Behold, the bridegroom." The danger is that we might intellectually lay hold of the truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and we can explain the difference of him coming for his own and coming with his own, but the heart is not attracted to the person. That is what the Lord Jesus would like to see in all of us, that our heart's affections are aroused for the Lord Jesus, for the bridegroom. We find in the history of the Christian profession that that truth was lost sight of. The rapture, as we have been taught it in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, was completely lost sight of. That doesn't mean that there might not have been some individuals that enjoyed that truth. We don't know. But generally speaking, the Christian profession lost sight of it. They spoke of a kingdom, yes, but they saw it in connection with popery and the Roman Church reigning and controlling, and a man being in the position of Christ and building up a kingdom in the name of Christ, which was not in line with what God's thoughts and purposes were. So the truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus was lost sight of. But I believe we can say, without going too far, that about 175 years ago, that truth was recovered. We can be thankful for whatever recovery of truth occurred at an earlier time. Think of the reformers, or think of Hus, who lived 100 years before the Reformation. He had truth that others did not have, and he died for it. But the Reformation gave us back justification by faith and the supremacy of the Word of God. Are we not thankful for that? If that wouldn't have been given back, nothing else could have been given back. But we find, as we look into and on the Mount of Olives from which he ascended, and a way of escape will be provided for the remnant. They will see him coming back to earth. When he comes to take us home, we will not see him coming to earth. People in the world will not witness that. They will all of a sudden realize that many have gone, but they will not see the Lord Jesus coming. They will not see that meeting taking place in the air. But how wonderful. He will come back to earth with his own. And in 2 Thessalonians, he shall be glorified in his saints, admired in all them that believed. That's when he comes back with us. Wonderful the truth is. But I hope, dear brother and sister in Christ, that all of us have true affection for our bridegroom, that we really long to see him, and not to be content to just know the truth about his coming for his own and with his own. We will see him, that blessed one, for the first time, we will see him as he is, and we will be forever with him. Sure, I'm looking forward to see my mother again and see my son and my father who have gone before. But what is more blessed than anything else is that we will see him. You might have heard me tell the story before. I asked a boy in California once, when the Lord Jesus comes, takes us home, we in heaven, will we have to stand in line to get a chance to talk to the Lord Jesus? This boy was maybe 10 years old. Maybe he's in the audience here. He said, no, he'll be everywhere. Yes, I said, he will be everywhere. He's with every believer now, whether they're in Russia, Europe, Africa, or America. It's not going to be different in heaven. May I put it this way? We will have the Lord Jesus, each one, just for ourselves. Wonderful, isn't it? Yes, we will have him. And what a joy it will be to be with and like him. But the cry was, behold the bridegroom, go ye out to meet him. Out from what? Out from anything that is inconsistent with our hope and with our position as those who are true to Christ. There are a lot of things that we have to go out of in order to be consistent with that hope that we're expecting him momentarily. Go ye out to meet him. Along with the recovery of the truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus for his own. The truth of separation came to be understood by those who were so blessed that the Lord would give them that truth back. And they have gone out. Well, beloved, I hope there is nothing in your and my life that is inconsistent with the hope that we expect the Lord Jesus momentarily to come to take us home. So they all went out, but they found out there very soon that the foolish virgins, that their lamps would go out. They had no oil. Well, they asked the wise virgins to give them of their oil. No, they couldn't share it. You have to come directly to the source, to the Lord himself, and get saved in order that you have of that light. But what a solemn statement it is. While they went, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in, and the door was shut. There is no second chance for anyone who has heard the gospel and rejected or neglected it. After the Lord Jesus comes, they will not have a second chance. One of my sons called me up some time back and said there some professor in Iowa wrote a book and presented this, that those who have heard of the rapture but have not by faith accepted Christ, that when the rapture takes place, they will know what has taken place, and they will then preach the gospel of the kingdom. Well, all you have to read is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. No, they will believe a lie. There is no second chance. Today, when we hear his voice, we should not harden our heart. We will not get a second chance if we neglect or reject the truth of the gospel. And the door was shut. They were outside. And what does the Lord Jesus say? I never knew you. Does it mean that he didn't know about them? He certainly knew about them. But when we find the word knowing in the Word of God, it many times is used for a relationship. They were not known by the Lord Jesus. They were not known. They were not in a relationship to him. He doesn't know them. I know you not. Or another scripture in the Gospels that says, I never knew you. Even if they have prophesied in his name, I never knew you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Why have I not read the last part of that verse? Because the Lord Jesus does not come for us who are real in the kingdom at the present time as the Son of Man. He comes for us as the Son of God. 1 Thessalonians 1. They turned to the true and living God and to await the Son from heaven, the Son of God. He will come in that character for us, the church. And then verse 14, notice, the kingdom of heaven is in italics, should not be there, was added by the translators. This parable is not a similitude of the kingdom of heaven. The parable of the talents is applicable at any time for anyone that serves the Lord. And it will even be applicable for those who will serve him after we are gone. There will be those who will preach the gospel of the kingdom, and these principles apply. And how important it is to really be exercised that we should not only think of the coming of the Lord Jesus, expecting him momentarily, but while we are waiting, we ought to be busy for him. He has given us something to do for him. And there is nobody that is saved that hasn't been given something to do. You might not know that very quickly after you're saved, but you ought to be exercised before the Lord to find out what he wants you to do. And then do it as he enables you by his Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? We have a good master. His servant that was hitting his talent didn't really know his master. He thought that he was an austere man and he was hiding the talent. The Lord is not an austere master. He's a good master. He first of all gives us new life by new birth. Then he gives us the Spirit of God. And then he gives us talents to work for him. And when it comes to rewarding us, we couldn't do anything for him unless we would have been blessed by him in these various ways. When he rewards us as if he had done it all by ourselves. You know, it's a good thing for a young person to be exercised like Paul when he was converted on the road to Damascus. The first question was, who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? You know, we had the joy of seeing a lady saved in Munich, Germany, that we labored with in 1991. And she's saved now. My wife corresponds with her. We saw her when we were in Europe in February. And one of the first letters that my wife got from her, she was asking the question, how can I serve the Lord? I thought it was beautiful, because I believe if somebody is saved and doesn't have a desire to do something for the Lord, there is something wrong. We ought to have the desire to serve Him. Not that He needs us, but He has chosen that those who belong to Him can serve Him and be a source of blessing to others. I'm afraid that in the Christian profession in general, and maybe even amongst us, sometimes people think that the service of the Lord consists mainly out of public speaking, preaching. No, there are so many things that can be done for the Lord quietly, perhaps unnoticed by anyone, but everyone has something to do for the Lord. But it must be love for Him that is the motive for service. And never lose sight of the fact that He might be coming today. He has promised that He will come. And where's the promise, people say? It was spoken and promised so long ago. Why hasn't it been fulfilled yet? What is 1,000 years? What are 2,000 years in the sight of God? It's like one day, right? 1,000 years. And the day of grace is still being extended, you might say, because there are souls still to be saved. And that's why the Lord Jesus hasn't come yet. And I hope there's nobody in this room that when the Lord Jesus comes that will be left behind. How terrible it would be. I hope we will find all the boys and girls that are in this room, we'll find them there in heaven. And we might even remember the days we had in Walla Walla in 2001. You know, we will remember many things when we are there with the Lord Jesus, where He in His goodness has blessed us and shown His love and grace to us. We will look back upon our old wilderness journey and have fresh reason to thank Him for all His love, His grace, and goodness.